John chapter 6. Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Good evening, 7 o'clock. My name's Keith. If you haven't met me, it's Keith if you have met me as well. I'm one of the ministers here, and that's right, I'll be here all night. Try the veal. No, it's great to be with you. It's great to finish the weekend by opening up God's word with you. Have you ever noticed that little things in the right hands can make a big impact? Little things in the right hands can make a big impact. Now, I'll take this little thing, for instance. Some of you may know what it is. Some of you may not. Look, in my hands, that will do absolutely nothing. It's completely useless. That is a spark plug, of course. But in the hands of some, that can turn an immovable mass of metal into a fully functioning automobile once again. Maybe even some of your hands, it might do that. Maybe you think, well, that's no big deal. It's just a car. All right, fair enough. Well, let's have a look at one of these. Much, much smaller. You can see that's a finger holding one of those on. If you don't know what that is, that's a stent. That goes inside your artery. If your artery is blocking the blood flow from your heart to the rest of your body and to your brain. And if you put one of those in my hands and I come walking towards you, then run. But if you need one and they are in the right hands, the hands of a skilled surgeon, that will make a very big impact. That will save your life. Little things in the right hand can make a big impact. What if you had the chance to make a big impact with little things in your hands? Would you take it? We're in a series, as Pat mentioned, called The Growing Family Checklist. We want to make sure as a church that we're examining God's word and looking at the sorts of things that he wants us to be doing as we are in a growing relationship with him. What are the sorts of things that a living faith in God translates to in our lives? Just to be clear, this checklist is not the things that we have to get right in order to be right with God. No, only faith in Jesus' death in our place and his resurrection from the dead can do that. But these things are the characteristics of a people who know that they are saved by faith in Jesus and want to keep growing in their knowledge and love of him. Growing family checklist. And so tonight we're looking at the next point on the list, which is stretch your dollar. And I want us to have a think about stretching our dollar as we turn to that passage that James just read out for us from John chapter 6. And we notice in that passage that little things in the right hands make a big impact. So grab a Bible, turn it open on your screen, flick it open on whatever means you can to John chapter 6. And let's break that statement down and look at it piece by piece. Firstly, little things. Little things. Well, this is an amazing episode from the life of Jesus. It is, in fact, the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded by all four of the gospel writers. Now, John has a particular reason for including this episode in his gospel, which we'll see in a minute. But first, we need to see the problem that drives this episode. We need to see this problem as it unfolds for us. So John chapter 6 and verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they had seen the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You see the problem? Lots and lots of hungry mouths and nothing to eat. Now, it's Jesus who points this problem out, and his suggestion to Philip to fill the hungry tummies is bread. "Where should we buy bread?" says Jesus. Now, bread, we have to understand, in that part of the world, in that time of history, bread was the basic food of life. It was the staple. Meat was a luxury. Vegetables were an add-on. But bread kept people alive. Bread was life. And so, what is the solution to the problem that Jesus has raised? Well, Philip, one of Jesus' closest 12 disciples, hearing Jesus' question, he has a go at breaking the problem down. John 6, verse 7. Philip answered Jesus, "Well, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of them to have a bite." I wonder what the response would have been from the other disciples when Philip says this. Did they get behind him? "Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, what Philip said, yeah. It costs too much. That's kind of ridiculous." Or was there an awkward silence as Philip asks that kind of brave question into Jesus' face and they kind of take a step back and say, "Philip, Jesus, you're talking to, he's done some pretty wild stuff before, just might want to tone it down a bit." We don't know. And we don't know quite how this next part happened. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Here's the boy with the loaves and fish that many of us will have heard about, but how did he get there? How did that work? Was he sitting next to where the disciples and Jesus were talking and he overheard the problem as Jesus laid it out and as Philip tried to interact with Jesus? Did he come forward of his own accord and say, "I don't know, but here's my lunch"? Or was he sitting there minding his own business and Andrew sees him sitting there just on the edge of the circle as they've been talking and sees the food and goes, "Oi, you, yep, come here. Bring that, come here. And there's the boy as he's standing there like a stunned mullet going, "What? What did I do? Worried that he was going to get in trouble. We don't know. But what we do know is how little this boy who's brought into this situation, how little he had to offer compared to the problem. In fact, John's at pains to tell us readers that what the boy had were small barley loaves, and just 5 of them, and small fish. And the loaves that he had, they're barley loaves. They're the poorest kind of bread. They're like your no-frills, basic kind of bread. He really does have little things to contribute at this point. He's not even one of the main characters. I mean, we don't know anything about him. We don't know where he came from. We don't know his name. And we never hear of him again after this episode. Now, if you think about it, I think you and I, we're a lot like this boy. Yeah, at one level, we have little to offer the great problems of this world. Yes, those who live in the hills are some of the most wealthiest people in the world. That is true. But even then, what would the personal wealth of 50,000, 100,000, 500,000, what would that do compared to the great evil of ISIS? Or what would that do compared to the massive evil of child sex slavery throughout the world? What would it do for world hunger? Let alone the fact that there are still countries in the world that haven't heard of Jesus, have no access to the Bible. What would that little that we have in our hands do against the massive problem of evil in the human heart and a world out of relationship with the God that made them? What could it do compared to the size of the problems? We have little in our hands. And we have so little time as well. Someone told me when I was younger that as you get older, time speeds up. And I laughed at them. What do you know? And now that I'm older, I found it to be so true. I preached at 8 o'clock this morning. They were all like, oh, you preach it, brother. We start this game with what? 80, 90 years on the dial? And it goes fast. We have so little time. And like this boy in John 6, we're not even the main character of this story either. The vast majority of the people on this planet do not know where you came from. And they do not know your name, and they will not know when you exit the stage. Little things. But, secondly, in the right hands. In the right hands. This boy had little things in his hands to give, but what hands he puts those little things into. See what happens next. John 6 verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I mean, the boy must have been blown away. But we need to make sure that we see the true scale of what Jesus does here. John tells us that there were 5,000 men there. He doesn't tell us the women or the children who are most certainly there. Some commentators estimate that if you count all of them, there may have been up to about 20,000 people who were fed by Jesus on that day. And they weren't just given a taste. See, Philip's solution was, how much do we need so that everyone can just have a bite of bread? But no. That's not what goes on. This was all you can eat. They ate as much as they wanted, John tells us. And there were even leftovers. 12 basketfuls. Almost certainly a correlation with the 12 tribes of Israel. As though Jesus is saying, I am the one who can provide what will satisfy the people of God. Now, some people hear this account and they say, oh, well, you know, that's a nice story, but that can't have happened. Everybody knows that that sort of thing is just impossible. And my question to those people would be, well, Why can't that happen? Are you saying that because you haven't seen it happen, then it can't have happened? At which point I would refer you to the Cambridge scholar, Richard Balcombe, who has laid out the evidence for why the New Testament documents are genuine eyewitness testimonies when judged by the canons that are used to judge any historical source on their own merits. But if the objection is, well, no, it's not that. That sort of thing just can't happen. It just can't. Then I would say, look, I'm afraid I don't have as much faith as you. Because that sort of decision seems to run counter to the evidence. And it seems to me when you're thinking about science or history, both of them depend on making conclusions that are the best conclusions based on the evidence. And so in this case, to conclude that it can't have happened, just can't have, in the face of the evidence, well, that's a bigger leap of faith than I'm prepared to make. Jesus feeds the massive crowd with the little lunch from the boy's hands. Which is interesting for another reason as well. Because see, as the New Testament unfolds, we're told that through Jesus, everything was made. That is, Jesus is God. And the God of the Bible is the God who makes stuff out of nothing. And so Jesus could have fed that crowd of 20,000 completely on his own. He could have made bread appear in people's hands out of nothing. He could have dropped roast beef rolls in their laps. He could have laid out lamb shanks for all to come and feast on. But that's not the way he went about it. He chose to accept the little that was offered from the boy and use that. He included the boy's contribution, even though he didn't have to. And so he does with us. What little we can bring him, he uses to bring about his plans. When we bring our faltering and stumbling prayers, he folds them into his plans. When we bring our time and our energy, he uses that to build his kingdom. When we bring the money he's placed in our hands in the first place and give it back to him, he uses that. Even though we are not the main characters of the story, even though most don't know our name or where we come from, he does. And like the boy's contribution, he wants to use all of that in his hands, for his hands are the right hands. Little things in the right hands can, thirdly, make a big impact. I wonder how you would have reacted if you were part of the crowd that was fed. It's interesting to try and think your way into that, especially if you were up the back of a crowd of 20,000. You had no idea what was going on down the front of the crowd. You just were there kind of with the swarm. And then all of a sudden, everybody's complaining and grumbling because we're out here in the middle of nowhere and no one's got any food. Did you bring food? No, I didn't bring food. Did you bring food? No, how are we going to eat? And all of a sudden, the bread and the fish starts getting passed back. And you look at that here. What do you mean, eat as much as you like? How much is there? Where did this come from? Who? He did what? Are you kidding? And this rumbling, this reflecting would have rumbled around the crowd. You know where this came from? You know who did this? They say it's Jesus. And as that rumbled around, it's important for us to see in verse 4, John tells us that all of this was happening as the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, we know that that's a religious festival where they celebrated the Passover that happened in the book of Exodus. So it's a religious time. But at this point in the first century, this is also a time of heightened nationalism for the Jews. This is a time when they celebrate one of the great religious moments in their history, that they remember that once they were a great nation and they long to be a great nation like they once were again. It's a little bit like St. Patrick's Day is kind of meant to be a religious observant, but it's all about being Irish, right? Or Thanksgiving is also kind of a religious thing where you give, the Americans give thanks for the things that they've been given, but really it's kind of all about being American. Well, the Passover time was all about being Jewish, and can we be the great nation that like was led by David in our glory days again? And in this sort of atmosphere, the people in this massive crowd that have gathered start getting excited. Because as the rumbling goes around the back of the crowd, they're thinking, here's a guy, if he's really just done this, if he's the guy, the bread and the fish guy, then this guy could be the one. He could meet our basic needs. He could feed the nation. You know what that means? We wouldn't be susceptible to anyone attacking us and torching our farms. We couldn't be cut off in any military siege. No matter where we went in war, no matter who attacked us, he could feed us. We would survive. This could be the guy to lead us. He could be our hope to be the nation once again. Surely he's the one to help us overthrow the Romans and bring us back our former glory. And so see what John tells us in verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. It's true that Jesus did an amazing thing by feeding that crowd. And that in itself was a big impact. But the crowd missed the bigger impact that Jesus was pointing to through that feeding. As John chapter 6 continues, we see Jesus getting into a discussion with the crowd. Because what happens is the next day after that feeding, Jesus has gone across the lake to the other side. They've gone around the edge to come and find him. They followed him to the other side of the lake. But Jesus knows that they're not really interested in his message. But what they're interested in is seeing another amazing thing happen and trying to get him to be the leader of their nation once again. They saw the sign of the bread, but not what the bread was pointing to. And so we tune into the discussion in John 6 verse 30. The crowd asked Jesus, will you say that you're from the Father, and you've come to connect us with him? What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And at this point you want to say, really, what? You want a sign to know who Jesus really is, like what your ancestors got. You want a sign, you know, like when they were given bread in the desert. Hasn't that just already happened? But Jesus is more gracious than that. He continues, verse 32, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus points to the biggest impact of all from this feeding miracle. See, the feeding of the 20,000 with bread that sustains physical living was pointing to the fact that Jesus himself is the bread who gives us eternal life. Life to the full, starting now and going forever. He is the one that truly satisfies the hunger that every person has to be known and valued. He is the one who truly satisfies the thirst that everyone has to know their Maker. He is the one who can truly provide security in this life and the next, and therefore bring peace of mind to day-to-day living. That is the impact of this event. That impact is massive, and it is still echoing around the world today, changing lives and bringing hope right now. All because little things were placed in the right hands. And friends, little things have been placed in our hands. And no, we are not the main characters of the story. The Lord Jesus is. He's the crucified and risen Lord. He's the ascended King of Kings. He is the Lord of history. He is the judge of all the heavens and the earth. It's all about him. But he wants us to be involved in what he is doing. He wants us to be involved in growing his kingdom here in Sydney, here in the hills, here in Australia, and in this world. He wants us to trust him enough to place our little things into his hands that he might use them to continue to make a massive impact for all eternity. And we are doing this. We are doing this as a church. Our compassion sponsorship is changing the lives of hundreds of kids and thousands of those kids' family members. And that's not just a story. We've been and seen that happen firsthand. Our interns have gone through training here, and many of them have gone on to further training, and they are now impacting hundreds of lives as they serve in other churches throughout Sydney and other parts of Australia. Our children's ministry here at St. Paul's is changing lives. Just the other night, our six-year-old rebuked Beck and I as we did bedtime prayers because he said our prayers weren't bold enough. Matt Keller, look out, I'm coming for you. Our youth ministry is reaching lives and giving them hope. Two Friday nights, I sat at the back in that seat down here and I heard the testimony of a teenage girl who got up here in front of her peers, one of the most incredibly brave things I've seen, and shared how when she found Jesus, when Jesus found her through Crossfire, that was when her battle against anorexia turned and she started winning because of the hope that was in her life, because of what Jesus has done for her. Last Tuesday, this week just gone, this Tuesday just gone, our hall over here was filled with 418 women who came to hear the message of life about Jesus. 200 of them aren't churched women. 90 of them have never set foot on our site before. They heard the life-giving message of Jesus as they sipped tea out of fine china. In the history of St. Paul's, we have brought people to Jesus in the thousands. We have built people up for Jesus in the thousands. And we have sent them out for Jesus in the thousands so that wherever they land, they can bring people to Jesus and build them up in Jesus and send them out for Jesus themselves. And we have no intention of slowing down now or anytime soon until the Lord Jesus himself comes back to call the whole thing to a halt. So you really want to stretch your dollar? Place your little things into his right hands and stand back for big impact.